34, Psalms chapter number 34. I sent out a text message yesterday to most people, and they told you what our theme for the day is going to be talking about the deliverance of God. And with that, we are looking at two different stories. The intention was there are going to be three different stories, but we're going to, I think, going to take the Sunday morning one and make it to a Sunday morning, Sunday night. If we get it all done during Sunday morning service, great. But I don't think we're going to get it all done during Sunday morning and be out by a reasonable time. But this morning in Psalms chapter 34, it's a fantastic story, or at least a fantastic psalm about a very interesting story. And if you look at Psalms 34, you look at the top of it, and we'll read you the little description it gives. But let's hit a couple devotion announcements real quick, and then we'll get going. Remember, this coming week is Kids Crusade. That is Monday through Friday. If you signed up to bring in snack items or Let's Make a Deal items, please make sure they're here by today, tomorrow. Actually, probably sometime today, we will look around to make sure all the different things we need or didn't get and go out and get whatever else we need. Thank you for all the people that signed up. Almost every single slot was signed up and is really a thankful for that. Makes the snacks kind of fun, but also they really enjoy the Let's Make a Deal game that they get. And if they're faithful all week long, many times at the end, we have enough left over to reward every single one of them that has been faithful throughout the week, earning a certain number of points. So thank you for those. The reason why that's able to happen is because of you being kind and generous with all those items. If you want to be here, that's great. We have a list of different people who signed up, and the people who signed up to help, we have written out job assignments with and for. Brother Andrew has those. My son Andrew has those. And so with that, I encourage you, if you didn't get it yet, go see him. If you didn't sign up, then you won't have a slip of paper. So, but if you want something to do, even if you didn't sign up, you might get a slip of paper because we know you're going to be here. But more than likely, it's just we went down the list there. If you have questions about that, please see me. This coming Sunday, the Barrett family, a week from today, the Barrett family will be here with us. Brother Barrett's going to be here, him and his wife and his two children, and also his nephew, who is also a missionary going to the deaf that's in Brazil, is going to be here with us all throughout the week, and they're going to be helping a little bit in Vacation Bible School, and also they'll be with us next Sunday. And so looking forward to that. Brother Barrett's going to be preaching for us next Sunday evening. We do have an opportunity, if you like to host the Bairds by taking them out to lunch or an early dinner, or if you like to have them over to your house, or if you like to just bring a meal here. We've had a little bit of response to that. If you want to make something, you say, well, I can't do it all. I can't have them over, but I'd like to provide something for them. That's great. And we're just trying to keep costs down. That's all. Plus, I'm trying to give you an opportunity to spend some time with some wonderful people and get to know some of our missionaries. And like I said, they're really good people. And I love getting my family around people who love the Lord. And that's a great thing. People who love the Lord, who's given their life to serving the Lord. Those are people I want to be around and spend time with. So I would encourage you to consider that if you have that time open. We say lunch or early dinner because they're going to be helping with Kids Crusade. So because of that, we need them back by a certain time, obviously. There's a couple of teen activities that are mentioned in here. Also a business meeting that's coming up. Senior luncheon is also on the calendar, August 8th. And there's also a ladies meeting that's going to be on Tuesday, August 22nd. So those are all the different things happening. So let's jump in here in Psalms chapter 34. So if you look at this and you see in the story that it says at the beginning, which gives a little bit of description sometimes about who the author is, and also gives you sometimes a description of what the response was. And you see what that little says right underneath Psalms 34 in most of your Bibles, probably not all of them, but it says, a psalm of David when he changed his behavior before Elimelech. So it's, if you remember the story a little bit, it's found back in 1 Samuel chapter 21. David is in a bad spot. He's in a mess. And that's kind of what the lessons or messages are about today is when you're in a mess, God can help you. God can deliver you. And we've been looking at those things. We saw God deliver Daniel out of the lions. Then we saw how he delivered Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego out of the fiery furnace. We even consider how he delivered Jonah out of the whale. And some of the times it's Jonah because of his sin, and some of the times God's just trying to get glory. So it's not always about people's sin. And the intention today was going to be about, looking at some of the ones that did it because of God's sin. They got into a mess. We're going to look at the nation of Israel and morning service and probably the evening service. But David here is on the run. He's in a mess. If you want to think about all the different times that God delivered David, there's a ton of different times. He delivered him from Saul over and over. Even remember when he went into the cave and they cut off a part of his robe or his garment. And he delivered him from Goliath. He delivered him from a lion. He delivered him from a bear. He delivered him from Absalom. Over and over and over, you could choose a lot of different stories. But there is one time here you see that David is in a fix. He's in a mess. You ever been in a mess before? I've been in a mess before, and I've seen people be in a mess. I've seen families have been in a mess. I've seen people that are struggling, things that are hurting. David, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, pens these words to give a description of a very difficult time. He's getting ready to be part of a journey here, and in this journey, he is getting ready to run into caves, and he's going to be in the wilderness, and he's going to be fleeing from Saul while God is trying to teach them some specific important things about how to become king. And he's developing that man after God's own heart throughout this whole time. And he writes this psalm, and I love this psalm because of the fact that David learned something. He learns, hey, God can deliver me. And I don't know what you're going through in your life right now. I don't know what hardship you're going through. I don't know what hard time you're going through. But there are people that are in a mess. There are people whose families are going through a hard time, whose country we know is going, our country is going through a hard time, even church problems and church issues and individual problems, individual issues. And I'm here to tell you today that God gives us some promises that he is willing to help us. He is able to help us. He is able to do those things that will honor and please himself by bringing glory to himself through bringing you out of these circumstances, by getting you out of this mess. David here goes and he's running from Saul. He goes to the spot. He goes to the little town. He's got to go from there. He gets Goliath's sword. He talks to the priest. Unfortunately, the priest and the other ones lose their life because of him being there. So he decides, I'm going to go over to Gath. I'm going to go over to the Philistine king. And I was trying to decide, should we read 1 Samuel 21 or should we just stick on Psalms chapter 54? I think most of you know the story, how it goes. David gets there. He starts feeling sorry. He starts feeling fear. He starts feeling that he has done something that was stupid, which was. You think about it, David here. He is led to meet a mighty giant, and talking about Goliath, and brings him to the fact that he does have no fear. He says, the Lord's going to give you to me today. But he's running from Saul, and as he's running from Saul, we see that he fears Saul. And as fear, he makes a bad decision. And the fear of man, remember, brings a snare. His case was indeed desperate, and David takes desperate measures. Where's David's faith at? We're going to see that God develops that, but he goes over to Gath. He's there, and while he's there, the other people are watching him. They bring him before the king, and they say, isn't this the guy that killed Goliath? Isn't this the guy they said he killed his thousands or his 10,000 versus Saul's thousands? David starts saying, what am I going to do? Saul's trying to kill me, and I'm in now in this spot in a foreign nation, standing before a foreign king, trying to get his help, and he's in a big mess. So we know what he does. He acts like a madman. He starts letting the spit come out of his mouth, starts climbing the gates and do other things like that. And the king's like, what do I have to do with him? And so as God delivered him. Now, if it was me or you, and you're there, you're the king, and this warrior from the other nation comes to talk to you and starts acting like a madman, what would you do? You'd just kill him. What's this crazy guy here for? He's from the nation. He's already killed her. He killed our champion already. He has done all these wonderful things, and he has already accomplished many things up to this point in armies and battles. If the best of the best generals enter into your kingdom chambers and looking for help, maybe you would trust him and let him help, but he's not even looking for help anymore. He's just trying to get out of there. So God delivers him out of a very difficult and hard circumstance. And I was looking seeing through God's deliverance. I see it all throughout the Bible. And it's just, I began to think, you know, story after story after story after story, God delivers people. And that's what God does. People get in a mess and there's a deliverance. Sometimes the mess is because of their own sin. Sometimes it's because the mess is because of other people's sin. I think about Noah was delivered. You know, the world had gone so bad and gone so crazy and so thought about sin all the time. God let him build an ark. God told him to build an ark. He delivered him there. But if you went from book after book, what did they do in Exodus? Took the nation of Israel, delivered him out of Egypt in an amazing fashion. What does he do time and time again? You think about the book of Judges. If you want to look at a deliverance book, it's right there. Judges, they got delivered. And they got into sin. They would cry out to God. Their hearts would get right. God would deliver them out of the hand of their enemy. You look at time and time again, all throughout the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament. The message for tonight was going to be about Peter being in the jail, how God delivered him out of the prison cell. And like I said, more than likely, we're just going to stick with the nation of Israel on both services. But it's not because Peter was doing anything wrong. Peter was preaching and teaching the gospel, and what he ended up in prison. They said they prayed all night. And it's a cool story that he's there, he's sleeping. He's sleeping so good, the angel has to smote him just to wake him up. And God delivers him there. And there's time and time again that God delivers. In Psalms chapter 34, there's a key that lots of times people miss. We all want to say, yes, I know God delivers. I know God delivers. But when God delivers, the type of people God delivers, the type of people God blesses. And you see this in the Psalms, and it's like I said, it's beautiful. And we're just going to kind of walk through it a little bit, and we're going to look at a couple of different things. The first thing, David praises God. And then we're going to see the type of people God blesses, and then we're going to also look at the type of people God is opposed to. So let's jump in here in verse number 1-3, see how David praises God. And he says, I will bless the Lord at all times. And remember where this is at. He has just changed his behavior before Elimelech, and they have let him free. And he is excited because of the fact that no longer is he in that Philistine king, and he's been delivered. And he doesn't have to worry about being killed by the Philistines. Now all he has to do is worry about being killed by Saul. He said, well, that's still a mess. God's going to deliver him someday. But look what he says here. He says, I will bless thee at, what's that next word? All times. Think about it. He is running for his life from a king who he did nothing but treat him right, treat him good. He's done nothing else but serve that king and defeated Goliath and killed a bunch of other Philistines and enemies. What does he do? Does he get discouraged? Does he blame God? No, he says, I will bless the Lord at all times, because he was reminded something. This is an important key, that no matter what you're going through, God can deliver you out of it. God can deliver you from that circumstance. If God chooses to let you continue to go through it, guess what? That was his choice. And he is looking to get glory and honor for that, or to teach you something. But he says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall, what's that next word? Continually. It's not just on and off. It's not just when things are going right. It's just not when things are going good. Even in the mess, even in the spot where we need to be delivered, we must learn to praise the Lord. He says, I will continually be in my mouth. And he says, my soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. And then he makes an invitation. He says, oh, magnify the Lord with me. Here's the encouragement. Hey, come with me. Magnify God with me. And what does that word magnify mean? It means to make enlarge. It means to make big. Let's look at God and let's make God big in our lives. Let's not just zero in on the problem and let's just magnify the issue and let's just magnify all the problems. No, he says, I will bless the Lord at all times. He says, my praise will continually be in my mouth. And then he says to other people, hey, come, let us magnify the Lord together. And I think sometimes people miss this. This is one of the keys to that Christian life that unlocks a door of blessedness and joy and happiness that is not known in many circles today, even in church circles, that he says we should praise the Lord at all times, we should rejoice at all times, and we should encourage others to rejoice at other times too. It's not just that we sit here and we say, okay, that's fine. That person can worship God. I don't have to. That's not the desire there. It's that we would live a life that would magnify God. Now, David, after this, he's going to have a group of people that are desperate and they're indebted, and the people that have been the outcasts of society are going to come to him. And he's going to become their captain, and they're going to some of those are going to become David's mighty men. Now, what if he was going to magnify himself to those people? You know what? That wouldn't have accomplished anything. But because he magnified God, and I tell you, if we would learn to just magnify God with our lives, that we would just say, God is good, God is great, God is perfect, and God is able to deliver us. And that's what he's saying, God has delivered me from this, and because God has delivered me from this, now I'm going to bless the Lord all the time. His praise is going to be continually in my mouth. I'm going to magnify the Lord. And we do that with our lives. So magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. If we do that in our lives with how we live. When we're in a mess and when we're in a hardship and we allow God to deliver us, if we allow to follow these points of the people that God uses, not only well, we praise the Lord, but others will see. We're going to have a choice. Yeah, it was super hard. I had to deal with it. That was really tough. I don't know how I made it. I hear people talk like that. Yeah, I know. That was just crazy. I'm just going to have to see my way through. And then, no, it's look what God did. Look how God took me out of this mess. Look what God did. And once again, it was because of Saul, but also because of his fear. His fear directed him to the wrong spot. And sometimes the mess is not always our fault, but the way we react to the mess or the way that we react to the situation, it becomes our fault. I mean, you can go ahead and blame Saul all you want, but David had a chance to praise the Lord here. God had to rescue him from the king of the Philistines because David chose to be fearful instead of saying, God, lead and direct me. So we got to remember that. Sometimes it's because of our own sin we're in a mess, like Jonah. Sometimes it's because of other people's sin and God wants to prove himself strong in a person's heart and life, like Peter in the prison cell. But then there are those, like David at this moment in time, that say, hey, God is the mess is because God wants to teach me something. Yes, the mess is because Saul is jealous. Yes, the mess is all about what he has done. But when he's placed me in that situation, instead of depending, instead of trusting, instead of magnifying the Lord, he says, I direct myself another way and into another direction, and I act fearfully, and then God delivers me from my own stupidity. Is he stupidity? Well, you think about it. He's carrying Goliath's sword into the king of Gath, and he's carrying the sword there that he just got from Goliath and from the priest, and he's bringing that in. He's kind of showing it off. I mean, that isn't very intelligent. And when we lose sight of God, we make dumb decisions. We don't like to own up to him. We like to say, oh, it's justified because of the fact that I was put in this situation. Because I was put in this situation, I had to respond a certain way. Yeah, you can respond that you're going to serve the Lord. David's in trouble here because David did something dumb and God delivered him from that mess, even though he chose to do it the wrong way. So let's keep on going. Not only does he say that, look what it says over here in verse number 11. David praises the Lord. He says, come ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. And he says to them, hey, will you come? If you come, I've learned something. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. And I love that phrase. The fear of the Lord is something I've been looking at as we go through Proverbs and just been studying. That is really one of the important keys. I don't want to do anything that's going to disappoint my God. I don't want to do anything that's going to fail my God. I love him so much. I fear him that I would do anything that would disappoint him, anything that would cause him to be displeased with me. I don't want to do that. So I'm judging my actions. I'm like a Daniel, a Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. When I say I'm not going to defile myself, and I'm asking myself, what will bring glory to God? What will bring honor to God? David's on this side, and he's seen how God delivered him. He's seen how God's taken care of him, and that God saved him from the king. And he's saying, look, come. And he says, I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Is that what we teach people? I look around and I see people. I even see myself. And sometimes I see how people act and how they interact. And I just don't see people, hey, what does God think? We've been with some missionary families in the last few months. And we were with some missionary families. And one of them, we were out eating. And when you have a large group of children that are there and they're trying to do the best they can and the parents are trying to behave, but sometimes when you've got a number of children there, sometimes it's a challenge to keep them all under behavior, especially when they, if they're on deputation or on furlough, they travel from one spot to another spot. Some people think that's glamorous, but you get there early, you leave late, and they're tired and they're meeting people for the first time and they're supposed to be perfect. It just doesn't happen. And there was in this family recently, and they were there and they were trying to take care of their children and trying to do the best they could. But more than once, I heard them say, does what you're doing make Jesus happy? And they're talking to a 2-year-old, 3-year-old, 5-year-old, 6-year-old. And the response is, what you're doing right now, does that make Jesus happy? Now, some of you guys might be, oh, that's just stupid. No, they were being sincere. They were trying to teach them that what you're doing right now, misbehaving, is really something that would not please God, and you should change it because you want to love God. Now, the older children were well-behaved. The younger ones were struggling a little bit, and they weren't doing it to do a show. They were doing it very quietly. I was just near them, and I was amazed. I was thinking, you know what? If I ask somebody that when they're acting bad, they get ticked off. If I look at a person and because they're acting fleshly and I say to them, is what you're doing right now making God happy? Very rarely is it a very good response. It's more a justified anger and flesh acting. And I mean, some people could ask me that. And if I'm caught on the carpet, then fine. If I'm acting fleshly, then okay. But oftentimes I look at people and say, is what you're doing right now really what God wants you to do? Or how he wants you to respond to that? I think their answer would be, no, not really. But it doesn't change it. Now, to those little ones that were there, half the time it worked. A few minutes later, after not thinking about it and still being tired after driving all day, and they get there and it worked some of the time because they were young and they had to learn it. But I've sat and, you know, some people just look at you like the audacity. Why in the world would you ask me that? Who are you to ask me if what you're doing? Because how else can you draw that back to somebody else and say, is the way you're acting right now really something that God would please with? And David is saying in verse number 11, he's saying, come ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. And don't you dare ask that if you're just living worldly and fleshly. If you're acting like a fleshly and then you turn around and say, you know, but if there's somebody that's a Christian brother or sister in a humble spirit and just say, I want to please the Lord with whatever thing I'm doing. And I guess got to ask you this. I don't feel like our conversation's going well. Do you think what we're doing, do you think what you're saying is really pleasing God right now? And that person, if they're interested in communicating and working together and being one another, like the Bible talks about, especially in a church family, you should be able to have a good conversation. But I get people upset when I ask them that. Who are you to say that? Or they angrily answer in a way, of course. And so David here is saying, he's praising the Lord. He's learned something. He's learned that he made a mistake. He's extolling them. He is saying, at all times, continually be at my mouth. And he's saying, I want you to come. Let's magnify the Lord together. Let's not magnify our problems. Let not magnify my sin and your sin. Let's not magnify our shortcomings. Let's magnify God together. And he says, if you'll come, come ye children. He's talking about younger ones. Hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. I remember watching his missionary parents work on that. And like I said, they weren't perfect. The children weren't perfect. Sometimes when you have a smaller number of kids, I've seen sometimes when they've had a number of children, every child is very well behaved. And I've seen other ones where there's only a few and they're misbehaving. With all those things being said, what are we teaching people? Now, he says, well, I'll teach them the fear of the Lord. I'll put the fear of the Lord in them. You're missing the point there. What the fear of the Lord is, I love God so much, I don't want to disappoint him. I don't want to fail him. And that person is saying, I'll put the fear of the Lord in him, usually isn't doing that in a way, this is how God's going to get glory. Now, sometimes people, God does tell parents to punish your children, obviously. But what are we doing? Are we really truly showing with our lives? Are we teaching others how to love God so much that I don't want to say or do something that's going to disappoint him? David's saying, that's what I will teach you. let's look here real quick. I know we're losing time here. Let's look here at the different people that God delivers or is blessed. And look what it says in verse number 4. And I want you to take a look, and I'm not going to bring it all out, but the word all is mentioned. Okay, it says verse number 4. So look at the people that God blesses or delivers. I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. So he uses the word all my fears, not just some, all my fears. I sought the Lord and he heard me. Praise the Lord. So who's the person that God's going to deliver? The person who is seeking after God. Seeking after God doesn't mean that it's just going to be a little bit, hey, I found God here. I went to church here. No, we're continually seeking after him. He says, I sought. He's talking about past then. He says, he delivered me from all my fears after I sought him. So as we seek after him, he says he will deliver us from all our fears. Look what it says in verse number 6. This poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. He's saying, look, this poor man, he is not lifting himself up. I made a mistake. I failed. I went to the king when I shouldn't have. And this poor man, this is someone, and I know sometimes this is, oh, I'm just a humble guy. I guess can't do what's right. No, he is crying out to God. Don't just say, I know I have problems. Learn to cry out to God about those problems. And he says, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Look what it says in verse number 7. The angel, another person, number one, he seeks after God. Number two, he cries out to God. Number three, he fears the Lord. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. So you think about it here, what they say is they, the angel of the Lord, he encampeth around about them. It's the idea that they're there and the believer or whoever needs to be delivered is as if God is encamping around them to make sure no one's going to get to him. I love that. You think about Elisha waking up that day and the enemy was standing up there. His servant woke him up and said, look at all these people. They're getting ready to attack us and they're getting ready to destroy us. But Elisha saw the army of the Lord, the fiery chariots that were encamping around. They can't hurt us. So you think about that. They are there. It's sort of like when you let your child sleep outside for the first time and you think as they're younger and they're maybe in a tent, but you know what? You're just a few feet away because you're concerned for them. You want to make sure they're protected. The Bible is saying that the angel of the Lord encampeth around about them that fear him and delivereth them. I want that for my life. I want God's protection. I want God to say he can deliver me from my fears. He can deliver me from my troubles. He will encamp around about me. When is he going to do that? Because it doesn't feel that way. He says, when you learn to fear him. When you learn to love him with such a passion that you don't want to do anything that's going to discourage or disappoint him. Let's keep on going. Look at what it says in verse number 9. It says, oh, fear the Lord, ye saints, and there is no want to them that fear him. So he's saying here that, look, if you fear the Lord, if you have respect for God, you're not going to want any good thing. You look at verse number 10, this could also go on the list of the people that God is opposed to. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. A young lion is working by force, is working by might. They go out and sometimes they rip things apart and they kill things and they take care of themselves. But there's times that they'll go hungry because there's nothing else around. And that's a picture of a person that is throwing their weight around and going to get what they want, how they want. It's got to be done their way, and it's got to be this and that, and it's got to be exactly that. And they're trying by their own physical force and their own physical might to accomplish things spiritually. If I just do this, then it's going to be fixed. You're going to go hungry. But he says if a person will fear the Lord and the person will seek after the Lord, you're not going to want any good thing. Let's keep on going. Look at what it says in verse 15. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. So we see that, and I love that verse. But so many times we think, okay, we're righteous because we have Christ's righteousness. He's talking about people that are doing right. Because we saw God's chosen people many times that were in the nation of Israel that did wrong, and God wasn't listening to their cry. He turned a deaf ear to their cry because of their sin. The Bible even says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord's not going to hear from us. So what do you mean righteous? It means that we're doing the right thing in God's eyes, not in our own eyes. We must learn, blessed is the man, that hunger and thirsteth after righteousness. And it's not hungering and thirsting about being right. It's about being right with God. And we miss that and we lose that blessing. But he says, I will see and I will hear all those that are being righteous. Look at verse 17. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and deliver them out of all their troubles. Look what it says in verse 18. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. I think our hearts are broken sometimes. I know my heart's broken. Oftentimes when I see the things that go on in this world, things that go on in our church, things that go on in families, and my heart's broken because you want so much more for people. You desire so much for them. But just because we have a broken heart doesn't mean we have a contrite spirit. David's heart was probably broken when he went to the Philistines. I can't believe Saul's trying to kill me. I don't understand why Saul's doing this. But instead of listening to the Lord and letting the Lord guide him, and the Lord was willing to do that, he goes to Achish. And once he realizes that God delivered him and that God's been good to him, his spirit is contrite. It's humble. And I think we need to go past just being brokenhearted to the point that it humbles us to the mighty hand of God. Remember, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And our hearts are broken so often for things, but does it humble us? What will it take for God to humble us? And he's saying, God has delivered me. God is nigh. And I'm thankful that God is nigh. Verse number 19, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth them of them all. And that kind of gives the afflictions. It's talking about kind of being boxed in. Some people would put it this way, I'm between a rock and a hard place. I am in a bad spot. But it says, the Lord delivereth them of all. And you say, Pastor, he hasn't delivered me out of all this, like you're saying. Well, look what he's saying. It's the righteous. It's the brokenhearted. It's the contrite spirit. It's the righteous that cry. It's those that seek after him, those that praise him, those that fear him. And if you live in that setting, what troubles us many times will not trouble us because of the fact that we're trusting in the Lord. If I trust in him and I'm leaning on him and I'm depending on him and I'm seeking after him, I'm living and thirsting after righteousness, all those different things, if I fear him, you know what troubles us many times, it will break our heart, it will humble us, but it will not cause us to be troubled by it. Because we do not have to be afraid. Like it says in verse number 4, I sought the Lord and he delivered me from all my fears, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Look what it says in verse 22, the Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. That means that they're not going to be nothing. God will redeem the soul. And once again, no matter what happens in this world, what are you going to do? Threaten me with heaven? No matter what happens in this world, God will take us home to heaven if we believe and trust in him. So those are the things that God blesses. Those are the people that God delivers. Those are the people that God can work in. The people, as it says in verse number 4, that seek after God. The people that cry after him in verse number 6. The people that fear him in verse number 7. In verse number 8, the fear of the Lord there is there still. The righteous is found in verse 15. In verse 17 talks about the righteous again. He talks about being nigh to the broken heart and the contrite spirit. Talks about the deliverance of the afflictions of the righteous once again in verse 19 and verse 22. Very quickly, just a few verses about the things that God opposes. Number one, you see that God opposes is found in verse number 16. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. He doesn't want to put up with people that are doing evil. And even I think that includes his children. He's not going to bless it. We must somehow get to a spot that we are right with God and desire to be right with God and completely clean with him. See what it says in verse number 21. Evil slay the wicked, and they hate the righteous shall be desolate. God's saying, look, even though there are people that try to slay and those that are righteous, they're going to become nothing. They're, you know, in the end, and for eternity, they're going to be in hell. But also for those that he's going to make their testimony and who they are and what they accomplish, nothing. And then it says in verse number 10, once again, those that try to do things by force, the young lions do lack and suffer hunger. It's the same thing. I got to get my way. I'm going to push my way through it. I'm going to make sure everybody's life's miserable until it's done my way. And he says, you're going to be hungry. God can't bless that. And then you finally come up with verse number 8, and probably the most famous verse, maybe verse 4 is the most famous one, but verse number 8. You say, Pastor, I don't believe all that. You know, he's going to deliver me out of all my troubles, all my fear. He delivers of all them. He says, that seems a little bit much. Have you ever tried it? And that's that famous verse there, oh, taste and see the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. You ever had somebody ask you, have you ever tried it before? You know, sometimes when they're trying to give you something that you think is looks disgusting and smells disgusting, and they're saying it tastes really good, and you say, well, I don't like that. And then the question is, have you ever tried it and seen? And the idea, it's good. Now, there are certain things I probably wouldn't eat. But, you know, people ask me all the time about that, about vegetables. Well, have you ever eaten lima beans and see that? Of course I eat lima beans. I was forced to when I was a child. And no, I still don't like them. They taste like mush. But that's just me. They say, well, but it's the Bible saying here, oh, taste and see the Lord's good. Has there been a time in your life that you can honestly say, I sought after the Lord with all my heart. I cried out to him. I lived my life to try to fear him and the idea I don't want to disappoint him. I sought to be righteous. I did all these things and I did my best to live for him with a broken heart and a contrite spirit. Have you ever done that? Because if you have, you're going to see that the Lord is good. He doesn't fail you. Now, we might be distracted, we might be discouraged, we might be in a trial or in a mess, and we turn to a wrong spot out of fear like David does. But David, at the end, he's like, this is great, this is wonderful. I'm going to praise the Lord. He says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. And he says, oh, magnify the Lord with me. Come on, let's magnify him together. He's worthy of our praise. He's worthy of our honor. He's worthy of all our glory. But have we ever truly sought him, and have we ever cried out to him? Have we ever been so dependent upon him that we have a broken heart and a contrite spirit, that we're living a righteous life in fear of him? Because if we have those things that we're trying to commit to him, you know what I believe truly happens? We'll see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray as we talk about deliverance today, there are so many different stories we could have come from and could have looked at. But Lord, I truly believe you can get glory and honor from us seeing the people that you choose to use, the people you choose to deliver, the people that you choose to work in their lives and their hearts. God, that you would help us to be a people that seek after you, that you would help us to be a people that will cry out to you, that you would help us to be a people that fear you and, Lord, that's righteous before your eyes. And God, ones that will just want to worship you and praise you with, have your praise continually out of our mouth. And Lord, that we would encourage others to come along and magnify you, and that we would teach the young how to fear the Lord. God, help us to have our hearts right. Help us to be in a spot that you can bless. God, would you help us to at least taste and see? Help us to try and give our whole hearts over to you and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Thank you, Lord, for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen.